Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Our Abba Father, our God, in the verse above, it says that he will rejoice over us as he rejoiced over our fathers. And we'll have plenteous of work will come out of the work we do with our hands, the fruit of our body, the fruit of our cattle, the fruit of the land. We're going to have lots of good stuff if we understand that we are heart and soul and we pay attention to this latter part of verse 10. If thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul. But what I want to get out of this is that we are at least heart and soul. Now, in the next one, in Matthew, we see that we are heart and soul. And here Jesus says, mind. Now, think of the soul as the mind, the will, the emotions. So it's interesting that here Jesus particularly took the mind out of the soul part and just highlighted it by itself. In Mark, oh, by the way, mind, that's all of our thoughts. That's all of our worries. That's all of our cares. That's all of our concerns. That's every thought that comes into our head, whatever type of thought it is, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the mind. In Mark, we see the heart and the soul and the mind again, but now we are adding the body by the word strength. And with all thy strength. So here Jesus is saying, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, including with every thought that you have, with all of your body, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. Then we see in Thessalonians, Paul brings it all together for us. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. So it's important to understand that we are spirit, soul, and body. And what I want to talk about this morning is the soul, particularly the mind. Now, back to what Jesus bore for us, and I alluded to it. Jesus, what did Jesus do for our spirit, our soul, and our body? Well, we see in Matthew that he took our infirmities and our sicknesses. That refers to what he did for our body. Then we see in Peter that he bore our sins on his body, and by whose stripes we are healed. Now, that refers to the body through healing. And it refers to our spirit in that he bore our sins on his body for us. Then we see in Isaiah this verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's the spirit again. That's Jesus bearing our sins so that our spirit is reborn, born again, born from above. We see in the last part of the verse, with the stripes we are healed. But look at the part which calls back to the body, but look at the part in between. Just go back a bit, Dylan. Look at the part in between. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, not only did he bear our transgressions, our iniquities, not only did he take all of those stripes for our body, for our healing, but every thought, every concern, every worry that comes into our head to chastise our peace was borne by him. Think about that. Every thought, every worry, every concern that comes into our head, comes into our mind to chastise our peace, was borne by Jesus. Now, why is this important to understand? Well, there's a phrase in the Old Testament called deep calls unto deep. And when I read that, it's in Psalm 42. Deep calls on to deep. When I read that, I said, wow, what does that mean? And here's a thought that occurred to me. And I think this is a good thought, not a thought that I wanted to cast down, okay? When I read that, I started thinking about the Holy Spirit living within me and about my spirit. And I started thinking about how deep they are embedded in each one of us. Okay, it's talked about being the inward man. It's talked about being the spiritual heart, embedded deep within each one of us. So the Holy Spirit, one deep, calls on to our spirit another deep. Deep calls on to deep. And we want that connection to be really strong. We want that connection between the Holy Spirit and our spirit to be really strong. In Romans, it says, the Spirit itself, the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness unto our spirit, with our spirit, that we are children of God. Now, I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you because I know who you are. You want that connection between the Spirit and our spirit to be really strong, don't you? And this is what this is talking about, deep calling onto deep, that strong connection between the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. Think about that. We want that to be really strong. Well, we're going to see in a few minutes that there's someone who doesn't want it very strong. Now, before we get there, think about this. Oh, okay, you're there. I had to put this in. Because I was thinking about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what a blessing it is for me to know that I am a child of God. I was thinking what a blessing it is for Faye to know, my wife, that she is a child of God. I was thinking what a blessing it is for our daughter and son-in-law to know that the Spirit within them bears witness with their spirits that they are children of God. And I was thinking what a blessing it's going to be when our four-week-old granddaughter, as of last Sunday, in these pictures up here, 5 weeks old today, by the way, as of this morning at 0434. What a blessing it is going to be when she is old enough to realize, to understand, to be taught that the Holy Spirit bears witness in her spirit that she is a child of God. What a blessing that is for a family. And that's what I want for our family, for our children, for our granddaughter. That I know that's what you want for your families, for each other. But there's someone who doesn't want that. As much as we love the Father, as much as we love each other, as much as we love our children, and for some of us who are older, our grandchildren, there is someone who doesn't want that. That someone is Satan. Satan hates you, and Satan hates me. Let's get that clear. We see in Revelation, this, the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, understand about this verse, this is written way into the future. And this is written in the past tense because it's written way in the future, talking about today, talking about yesterday, talking about tomorrow. So the accuser of the brethren, well, who's that? That's Satan. Satan is your accuser. He's my accuser. And he stands in front of God accusing us every day and every night. By the way, that means he's in our heads accusing us every day and every night. He hates us. In 1 Peter, he's described as our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour me. What does that mean? He wants us to go to hell with him. Have no doubt about that. John 10:10, the thief cometh, well, who's the thief? Satan. Cometh for no other reason than to steal, kill, and destroy. Not a nice guy. Isaiah. Now, there's a lot of good stuff in this passage. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shalt not come near thee. Now, this is God telling how it should be and will be. But look at the next verse. The old they should surely gather together, but not by me, says God. Well, if not by him, who are fear and oppression going to come from? The thief who came to steal, kill, and destroy. The adversary who's accusing us day and night before the Father. That roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That's who's trying to do this. In 2 Corinthians, the passage about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And what was sent to buffet Paul? The messenger of Satan. Satan went after Paul. Why did Satan go after Paul? Well, we see that in the first part of that verse, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Think about this. Paul was getting so much revelation from Jesus through the Holy Spirit that he was living victoriously. He was exalted above measure. He was exalted. He was lifted up. He was victorious. Well, Satan didn't want that. So lest Paul be lifted up, victorious, exalted above measure, there was sent unto him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. Satan doesn't want you and I having revelation. He wants to buffet us. Now, along with the fact that we can be attacked by Satan, we also have to be aware that we ourselves can limit God in our lives. And we don't want to do that. So part of what I want you to get this morning is how do we not limit God in our lives? We can limit God in our lives. In Psalm 78, 41, the Israelites turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Boy, did that ever ring a bell in my head when I read that for the first time and the second time and the third time. And I meditate on that verse quite a lot. In Matthew, now there are several scriptures we could use here, but I picked this one. Jesus went to his own town, his own country, and found there that he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. What happened? They limited Jesus. In the same way, if we have unbelief in our heart, if we don't have faith in what Jesus can do for us, we can limit Jesus in our lives. So not only is there Satan and his minions out there trying to give us lots of cares, give us lots of worries, give us lots of thoughts, but we ourselves can limit the Holy Spirit, can limit Jesus in our lives. So how do we not do that? How do we keep Satan from attacking us? Well, he will continue to attack, but how do we blunt that attack? And how do we not limit God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit in our life? Well, we've got to understand the power of the mind or what goes on in our minds, the place of all thoughts. Now, Joyce Meyer wrote a book that I've read at least once and probably will read again several times called Battlefield of the Mind. Winning the Battle in Your Mind is a subtitle. Well, if we go to a verse in Romans, we see this. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing into captivity to the law, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, that suggests there's a war going on. And where's the war going on? Well, between my mind and the rest of my members. And what's it trying to do? To bring me into captivity to the law of sin. There's a war going on in your head. I think, based on this verse. 2 Corinthians, in whom the god of this world, Satan, okay, Satan is the prince of the world system. He's the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan wants to blind everyone's minds. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine unto them. Okay? Satan wants to blind our minds just like he wants to blind the mind of every sinner. Why? Well, in another verse in Romans, we see that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, this is really important. If our mind is warring, or if our mind is blinded, it's like our mind has enmity against God because God can't help us. We're going to come back to that thought in a few minutes. But think about the idea of if we cannot get our minds attuned to God, attuned to the Holy Spirit, what do you think is going to happen to that connection deep within us between the Spirit and our spirit? Deep calling onto deep. Remember we talked earlier about how we want that deep calling onto deep connection to be strong? Well, if we are concerned in our mind, if the thoughts in our minds are thoughts of worry, thoughts of anxiety, thoughts of care, that's going to weaken that connection. That's the connection between the mind and the spirit. Is that connection is stronger when we have thoughts of good, thoughts of what Jesus can do for us, thoughts of the Holy Spirit, thoughts of the Word. When we get the Word into our heads and down inside of our spirit, that connection between deep calling onto deep, between the Holy Spirit and our spirit, is much stronger. But think about what happens if you're worrying, if you're taking the cares of the world upon yourself, if your thoughts are negative thoughts. Think about what an impact that will have on that deep connection. It will weaken that connection. So we need to understand several verses that talk this way. We want to be kept in perfect peace. Well, how do we do that? Keep our mind on God. Not on worries, not on cares, not on negative thoughts, but on God. Stay focused on God. Because we trust in Him. Think about that. If we trust in Him, we can keep our minds focused on Him, and He will keep us in perfect peace. Then it goes on to say, trust in the Lord forever. Why? Because in Jehovah is everlasting strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Where is our strength? In Him. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Again, the world system headed by Satan. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind so that you can be transformed, so that deep-seated connection between the Holy Spirit and our spirit can be stronger. 2 Corinthians, the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is that deep-seated connection, our spirit. Okay, we want that renewed day by day. Well, how is that renewed? By the renewing of our mind. How is that renewed? By keeping our mind focused on God. Ephesians talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Corinthians says we have the mind of Christ. 2 Timothy says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We are entitled. In this particular case, we should have a strong sense of entitlement to a sound mind, to understanding that we have the mind of Christ. That's what Satan wants to attack. That's what Satan does not want us to have. He does not want us to understand that we have the mind of Christ. He does not want us to have a sound mind. Because it's through a sound mind, it's through having the mind of Christ, that that deep connection is strengthened. So he wants to get into our heads. Now, he is a deceiver. He walks around as a roaring lion. Not a roaring lion, but as a roaring lion. The only way he can get at us is to deceive us. Where does he do that? In our heads, in our mind. This is why the next passage is so important. In the middle of verse 5, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him because he cares for you, because he loves you. So what I want to do today with that foreground, with that background, with that preamble, is unpack this verse, unpack this passage, these three verses. Let's start with, resist the proud, gives grace to the humble. What does it mean to resist the proud? God resists the proud? What does that mean? Here's what I think it means. If we are proud, we are putting ourselves in a place where God can't do anything for us. And so it's described as God resists the proud. But what it really means is that when we are prideful, when we think we can do it ourselves, when we don't need to rely on God, we are proud and God can't help us. Okay, so it's really important to not be proud because it says, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Well, if we clothe ourselves with humility, if we are humble, then God can help us. God can take our side in battle. God can do the battle for us. But if we're proud, God can't do that. That's why we're commanded here to clothe ourselves with humility. In Proverbs it says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. Now the Greek version reads, the Lord opposes the proud. That sounds like Peter, what we saw in Peter, doesn't it? And he favors the humble. I'd rather be favored, not opposed. In Matthew, Jesus said, and whosoever shall exalt himself, be proud, shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I'd rather be exalted, not abased. James, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, this is almost a direct quote from Peter, God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. So here we have four verses that suggest it's really a good thing to give grace or to be humble, not to be proud, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. What happens if we humble ourselves? Well, again, from that passage in Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, that he may lift you up, that he may make you victorious in what you're battling with in due time. And we're going to look at in due time in a minute. In Chronicles, what happens? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, it's no mistake that countries around the world who are more economically sound are those who have a Judeo-Christian basis foundation. Right there. That's what it says. In Psalm 34, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I want to be glad. And, oh, by the way, I can make my boast in the Lord. That's what will happen if we humble ourselves. We can boast in the Lord and we can be glad. Psalm 55, the Lord shall sustain thee. Now, cast thy burden on the Lord. That's just another way of saying be humble. We're going to see that in a few minutes. He shall sustain thee, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You and I, who are children of God, are the righteous. When you said, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, you became the righteous. And if you cast your burden on the Lord, this says that you shall never be moved. What you put your face to, that is the will of God for you, you will never be moved off it. That's what that says. Cast your burden. Be humble. And you shall, God will sustain you, and you shall never be moved. And in John 10:10, we will have abundant life. Jesus came to give us abundant life. I want to throw this back in, though, not as a negatory thought, but as a caution. We can limit God in our lives. Okay? So how do we not limit God in our lives? How do we put up that barrier against Satan? Another passage out of Proverbs. It's interesting, Gord, you referred to this passage this morning. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What does that sound like? Sounds like humility to me. Sounds like being humble. And he shall what? He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's humility. And what will happen? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. I want health in my navel and marrow in my bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the fruits of all thine increase. That sounds like humility to me. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, those of you who aren't farmers, think of that as your bank account. Let's go to the next phrase. We shall reap, we shall be lifted up, we shall be exalted. We read in that passage in 1 Peter, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. We see in Galatians, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want to be a reaper. And let's not be weary in well-doing. Let's not be weary, we're going to see in a few minutes, in casting our cares on the Father. Let's not be weary in being humble. And for in due season we shall reap. James 4:10, humble yourselves under the sight of God, in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Do you want to be lifted up? Do you want to reap? Do you want to be exalted? Do you want to be victorious? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, in due time. That's a really interesting phrase. Well, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. In verse 10 of that same passage, after that ye have suffered a while. I don't want to suffer. Any of you want to suffer? Well, in Galatians it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season. And then in Hebrews it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So what do all these mean? In due time, in due season, after that you have suffered a while, let us run with patience. What that means is, when God has told you to do something, or you and the Holy Spirit have communed and you have determined that this is something you should do, say, I am going to do it, this is going to happen, and then lay it on the Father. Cast the care of it on him. Be humble. Say, God, I have said this is going to happen because I believe it is your will for me based on what I've read in the Word or a word from the Holy Spirit through my spirit. And then, on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a weekly basis, whenever it comes to mind, say, Father, thank you that that is happening. That's in due time. That's in due season. That's suffering a little while. Is it a little while or a while? That's what suffering a while means. It doesn't mean you're being attacked and your body is all scrunched up and all that kind of stuff. It means that you are actually battling the battle. It means that you are running the race with patience. I mean, I could go into faith and patience being the twin powers of whatever, but I don't have to because you guys know that very well. Now, back to 1 Peter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Now, that is a command. We are commanded to clothe ourselves with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God wants us to be humble. But what does being humble mean? I got to tell you, it's not squirming on the floor saying, oh, what a worm I am. It's not getting down on your knees beside your bed and praying at night and saying, oh, what a miserable sinner I am. You're not. You're a child of God. So what is humility? Well, goes on to say, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. What does it mean to be humble? Casting your cares on him, for he cares for you. That is humility. That is the definition of humility. You clothe yourself in humility by casting your cares on him. You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting your cares on him. Are you with me? Now, what does it mean to cast our cares on him? So I pulled some passages that may help us with this. Take no thought for your life. And then he expands this and says, don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Take no thought for your life. Then he says, again, in verse that was in verse 25. Now, six verses later in verse 31, therefore take no thought, again with respect to what? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? That's pretty specific, isn't it? So if you got up this morning and said, what am I going to wear to church today? You know, Pastor Carl normally wears a pair of jeans when he's speaking. Should I wear a suit? Should I wear a pair of slacks and a shirt and tie and jacket? Well, of course, I go to my helpmeet and say, Faye, what should I wear? And she did a great job, don't you think? Again, in Matthew verse 6, therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. So we're not supposed to take any thoughts for our life with respect to eat, drink, and clothe. Take no thought for tomorrow. And then in Luke 22, the parallel scripture, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, for the body, and what ye shall put on. Are you getting the message here? Don't worry about clothing, eating, or drinking. God's going to take care of it. Then there are scriptures that have this phrase, let not your heart be troubled. And I love this one, John 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and I go and prepare a place for, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there may you may be also. Have you ever worried about whether you're going to heaven? Have you ever worried about if you go, will Jesus be there? Have you ever worried about, will I have a home in heaven? You shouldn't. This says, don't worry about it. Let not your heart be troubled. Then down in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, not as Satan gives. Okay? That's what that phrase means. Not as Satan gives. You take the peace I leave with you, the peace I give unto you. Then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you find your heart being troubled about anything, if you find fear coming on you about anything, know where that's coming from. It's not coming from Jesus. It's not coming through the Holy Spirit and that deep connection between the Holy Spirit and your spirit. It's coming from Satan. Or it may be, like I've done on occasion, more than I would care to admit, it may be because of something that I'm not doing right. It may be because I'm limiting God in my life. Okay? Let not your heart be troubled. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for tomorrow. Then we see, find this verse in Philippians. Do not fret, and I put this specifically in the Amplified. I've got it later in the King James. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, remember what I talked about earlier? When you take a stand on something, you pray over it, and then from then on, you thank the Father for it. Okay? And in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Now, why is it important? Why is it important to take no thoughts for life? Why is it important to take no thoughts for tomorrow? Why is it important not to worry that that particular phrase isn't... Oh, there it is now. Why... That was a joke, by the way. Why is it important to take no thoughts for life, no thoughts for tomorrow, to not let our hearts be troubled, to be anxious for nothing, to cast our cares on the Lord? Why is that important? Well, besides the fact that it opens the door for Satan to come in and attack us, cares of the world are dangerous things. Did you hear me? Cares of the world are dangerous things. Thoughts that are negative, concerns, worries, cares of the world are dangerous things. Look at this verse. Cares of the world, along with either one of them, deceitfulness of riches, guess what they do? And it's not riches, it's deceitfulness of riches. So let's get that straight. What do? They choke the word. And the word becomes unfruitful in our life. That's a dangerous thing. Mark, parallel scripture. The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. And here Mark adds, and the lust of things entering in, other things entering, choke the word. And the word becomes unfruitful. Now I want you to think about that. When you have a negative thought, when you have a worry, when you have a concern, when you have a care, when you take thought for tomorrow, when you take thought for life, when you let your heart be troubled, when you be anxious for something, that's a care of the world. And that will make the word unfruitful. In Luke 21, this is an interesting verse. Take heed to ourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. I don't know if I'm even pronouncing that word right. I think I am. Kind of like gluttony, overindulgence or a bout of overindulgence in something, especially food or drink, gluttony. So surfeiting and gluttonous, now listen to this. Surfeiting, gluttony, is not good for you, not good for me. It certainly wasn't good when I was gluttonous. And trust me, there was a period in my life where I was very gluttonous. I mean, I know you think I'm slim and slender now. But trust me, I was a lot less slim and slender than I am now. Like about 45 pounds worth. Cares of this life. Notice gluttony and drunkenness and cares of this life will cause that day to come on you unawares. If we let ourselves, we are told, take heed to ourselves, lest at any time our hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and gluttonous and cares of this life. We are to be aware of cares of this life. We are to be aware of negative thoughts. They are not good for us. They are dangerous things. Now, just look at gluttony and drunkard and think of cares of the world along with them. In Deuteronomy, we see that gluttony and being a drunkard is associated with disobedience and stubborn and rebellious. That's dangerous if you're a Christian, to be rebellious and stubborn and disobedient. In Proverbs, a drunkard and a glutton shall come to poverty. Now, I'm pointing out that drunkenness and gluttony is associated with, in a previous verse, cares of this world. So if you want to be stubborn and rebellious and disobedient, and if you want to live in poverty, be a drunkard, be a glutton, and oh, by the way, let the cares of the world dwell in your head. Take thoughts for tomorrow. Be anxious about something. I mean, obviously, you're not going to do that. I'm saying that to get your attention. Go to Corinthians. Not you guys. Dylan. You guys can go to this when you get it from Kelly. I've got it up here for you. This is a passage where Paul describes how Satan's messenger buffeted him. This describes everything that came against Paul when Satan's messenger came to buffet him. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 39 stripes. Now, for those of you who aren't math whizzes, the 40 save 1, that's 40 minus 1, that's 39. So that's where I got the 39 from. Okay. Of the Jews, 4 times received I 40. Oh, I've already. 3 times was I beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Paul had it hard. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things, and don't go to the next one yet, Dylan. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. Well, if it's not from without, where is it from? From within. Roll it, Dylan. The daily care of the churches. I want you to think about that. One of the things that Satan sent to buffet Paul, besides all of the beatings, besides all the robberies, besides all of the being thrown into the deep, besides the drowning, besides the threats of life and limb, one of the things that Satan sent to buffet Paul was the daily care of the churches. Okay? Now think about that. If we associate cares of the world with drunkenness and gluttony, and here we're associating the daily care of the churches with all of the stuff that Satan did to Paul, is it not fair to say that the daily care, the cares of the world, the cares of this life are dangerous? I mean, think of what they're associated with in these different passages. I submit to you that cares of this world, taking thoughts for tomorrow, being anxious about something, is dangerous. Now, we are told in a couple of scriptures to give no place to Satan. Ephesians says, that's pretty blunt, neither give place to the devil. And Peter, whom resists steadfast in the faith, that's the adversary in the previous verse, the one who's seeking to devour us. Steadfast, resist him, steadfast in the faith. Give no place to Satan. Well, how do we give no place to Satan? We have to understand that we have to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. And why do we do that? Because the battle is the Lord's. If we can learn to cast our care on him, then God will take the battle on for us. In Samuel, David, as he's running towards Goliath, says, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." In Chronicles, "For the battle is not yours, but God's, for the Lord will be with you." This is Elijah, I think it was, talking to Jehoshaphat. The battle is the Lord's. In Isaiah, I love this passage. In Isaiah, "I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You are mine. I will be with thee through the waters, through the rivers. They shall not overflow you." We're going to come back to this passage in a minute. "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord thy God." The battle is the Lord's. And if we can learn to cast our cares on him, he will fight the battle for us. John 10:10. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Who came? Not us. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So we can have life more abundantly. 2 Corinthians. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." Mighty through who? You. Doesn't it say you? Oh, it's God. Well, then where should our cares be? On God. Not in our heads. Now, who cared? Who were some people that cared? Well, one guy is Job. Now, I mean, we can talk about Saul. We could put Solomon here. We could put Elijah in here. Remember when he ran and was scared and fearful? Peter, you know, took the care of no fish. "I fished all night," twice. Once as he was meeting Jesus for the first time, and once just before Jesus went to heaven. Think about that. But Job says, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come upon me." And what was he afraid of? Well, we've got to go back to verse 5 to see that in chapter 1. Job was afraid, fearful, that his sons were sinning. They would get together and have parties. Seven sons and three daughters. They'd get together and have parties. Job offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, for Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And how often did Job do this? Continually. I would offer to you that he was taking a big care upon himself. And what happened? Satan came in and attacked him for, it's estimated, somewhere between 6 and 18 months. Now, Job finally got it right and cast all of his care on the Father. But for that 18-month period, he lived a pretty dangerous life. Martha. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou hast taken many cares upon yourself, and you are troubled about many things." Don't be like Martha. Now, what did he say to Mary? Well, he said, continue to say it to Martha, but what did he say about Mary? "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part," which will come up shortly on the slide, "and it shall not be taken from her." Now, think about that. Here Jesus is illustrating with a pretty real story that was happening at this point in his life. Martha, don't take cares upon yourself. You will be troubled. You aren't troubled. Be like Mary. Mary has taken the time to sit with me, to cast her cares on me, and that's a good thing, and it's not going to be taken away from her. The woman with the issue of blood. She came to Jesus, she said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment," in effect, what was she doing? Casting the care of her disease on him. And she was able to touch the hem of his garment. And virtue flowed from him into her, and she was completely healed. And then Jesus said to her, "Go in peace." Peace of mind. Because you've cast your care on me, you can go with peace of mind, peace in your mind. Samuel. We saw this a little bit earlier. David casting his care on the Lord as he ran towards Goliath. Now think about the slip of a 15, 17, 18-year-old with a slingshot and five smooth stones, right, Faye? And he's running towards this 9-foot giant in battle gear, and he's yelling, "The battle is the Lord's." Well, who's he casting the care of that battle on? Not himself. Abraham cast the care of what God had told him to do when he told him to kill Isaac. Look at this. "And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go younger and worship and come again to you. And when Isaac said, Daddy, where's the lamb? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." I would offer to you that this is an example of Abraham casting the care of what God had asked him to do with Isaac on the Father. He does not sound here like he took it upon himself. Peter. I've never been in prison, but I have been in places where it's difficult to sleep. Peter cast his cares on the Father and went to sleep between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and with the keepers before the door. He was in prison, bound in two chains, between two soldiers, and he goes to sleep. Think about that. He goes to sleep. And we're going to see later that one of the rewards of casting our cares on the Father is sweet sleep. Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. He had cast his cares on the Father. Think about that. Well, of course, he got woken up because of his faithless disciples. They weren't able to cast their care on him. the three Hebrew boys. Now, this is a long story, but you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar is telling the three Hebrew boys, I'm going to throw you into the furnace. Now, but halfway down, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I love the response. Don't you love the response? Look at it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not going to take the care of this matter on ourselves. Oh, no, that's not quite what it says. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. What does that sound like? Where are they casting their care? Not on themselves, on the Father. Now, do you suppose they were aware of this verse that we looked at a little while ago? The one that says, if you walk through the fire, when you walk us through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I suspect they knew that verse. I suspect they trusted God. I suspect that's why they were able to cast their care on the Father. And you know what happened? Now they go on to say, in verse 17, if it be so, if what be so, if you do cast us into the fire, our God whom we serve is able, and he will deliver us. What are they saying? God can and will deliver me from the fire if you cast me into it. So I'm not going to even be concerned about this. I'm not going to take the care of this about myself. And I'm not going to even be careful how I answer this matter with you. Then they say, but if not, now what does that mean? If you don't cast us into the furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, that we still will not serve thy gods. Now that sounds like someone casting their care on the Father because they knew the Father could care for them a lot better than they could care for themselves. Isaac. There was a famine in the land. The Lord appeared unto Isaac and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Then in verse 12 we see Isaac sowed in that land in a famine and received in the same year. Remember we said in due time, suffer a little while, run the race with patience. In the same year, took a year, a 100-fold return on his sowing in a time of famine because he listened to God and stayed in Gerar and did not go down to Egypt. That sounds like a boy, a man, who cast his care on the Father and knew that the battle was the Lord's and the Lord would fight for him. And the Lord blessed him. Next, Paul. Remember we talked about the daily care of the churches that Satan sent to buffet Paul? Paul says in Timothy, many persecutions and afflictions which came upon me, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Again in Timothy, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the lion shall deliver me from every, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Sounds like Paul knew how to cast his care on the Father. Now, back to casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Let's just review some other verses. Psalm 52, we've already seen this, but the part I want to focus on now is cast your burden upon the Lord. That sounds like very similar to what's being said in 1 Peter, doesn't it? Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight. And now this is intriguing, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So is it possible that as we take the weight of concerns and cares and negative thoughts upon ourselves, that it allows sin to more easily beset us? So we find James 4:17. Now, are you with me that up to this point that casting our cares on the Father, clothing ourselves in humility, humbling ourselves by casting our cares on the Father is a good thing? Okay, we'll look at this verse in James. Go back. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if we know to cast our cares on the Father because he cares for us, because he loves us, and we don't do it, and I just heard many of you say that you thought that casting your care on the Father was a good thing. Are we sinning when we don't cast our care on him? Go back to Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Is it possible for sin to more easily beset us if we aren't casting our care on the Father, if we're taking the weight of those cares upon ourselves? Is this important to God? For this is as the Noah, waters of Noah up unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. I would offer to you that having peace is very, us having peace is very important to God. How do we have peace? Well, he told us, cast our cares on him. Humble ourselves. Philippians, be careful for nothing. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts, that inward man, that deep calling on the deep, the Holy Spirit connecting with your spirit and minds. Then he tells us what to do. Be anxious for nothing. Don't take the cares of life upon yourself. Don't take the thoughts of life upon yourself. Don't have any thoughts for tomorrow. Be anxious for nothing. Then he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Is it important to God that we understand that we can cast our cares on him? I would agree with you. Now, what are some of the rewards? I love this part. When I was putting this together, this blessed me so much. Beautiful feet, needs supplied, sweet sleep, Lord rejoicing over me, lands healed, battles won, increase, children's peace, abundant life, ability to cast down imaginations. Do you want beautiful feet? Well, put them all up there, Dylan, for that one slide. Look at Isaiah and Romans 52 and 10. We should be able to publish peace. We should be able to preach the gospel of peace. But I would offer to you that if we have the cares of the world upon ourselves, if we have cares of life in our head, if we have thoughts, if we are anxious about stuff, we are not going to be able to have peace, to preach peace, and if we can't have peace, it's more difficult to preach peace. Okay? So if you want to have beautiful feet, just go back to that slide. If you want to be able to preach the gospel of peace so you can have beautiful feet, and that's how you have beautiful feet, by the way. The Bible says if you want to have beautiful feet, preach the gospel of peace. That means you've got to have peace in yourself. In fact, in Jeremiah, God said, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. That's the thoughts I think towards you. He wants us to have peace. In Romans, Paul writes, we have peace with God when we are justified by faith, when we are born from above. We have peace with God. In fact, Jesus, the angels announced over Jesus when he came, peace, goodwill toward men. We have peace with God. We have to maintain it. We can't limit God. And we can't let Satan attack us. So get some beautiful feet. Needs supplied. If we humble ourselves, God shall supply all our need. What we need to eat, drink, or clothe ourselves with are just three things that come to mind based on what we've seen already this morning. Sweet sleep. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. If you're afraid, you're thinking about something you shouldn't be thinking about. You've got a care. You've got a thought that you shouldn't have, a negative thought. And thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. Don't worry about what you eat, in other words. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. That's deceitfulness of riches, by the way. In Jeremiah, upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. If you want to have sweet sleep, cast the cares of this world, of your life, onto where they belong, unto Abba Father. Deuteronomy Now, we saw earlier when we looked at this passage, this is where the spirit and the soul came out. And if we, our soul and our spirit are on the Father, this is what will happen. The Lord will again rejoice over thee for good. I want the Lord rejoicing over me for good. I want my spirit and my soul attuned to the Father. That means I've got to have my spirit and that deep connection between my spirit and the Holy Spirit within me strong. That means I can't let the battle be warring in my head and be thinking thoughts that I shouldn't be thinking. Lands healed in Chronicles. We've already seen that one. Battles won. We've seen that one. Increase. We've seen this one, but let's stop there a minute. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We saw on the passage to two verses just before that. Health. Marrow to our bones and health to our navel. If we are humble. Our children's peace. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And in some of our cases now, our grandchildren shall have peace. Abundant life. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And this one here. This, I think, when I study 1 Peter 5, 5, 6, and 7, I study 2 Corinthians 10, 5 along with it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We can do that as we learn to cast our cares on Him. Now, can I quickly run down a few others? Is that okay? Okay, where do we go? David killing Goliath. If you want to kill giants, cast your cares on the Lord. Abraham coming back down the mountain with Isaac. Keep going. Isaac being rewarded 100-fold. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego coming out of the furnace with not even the smell of smoke on them. Mary choosing the good part and not being taken away from her. Jesus sleeping in the hind part of the ship well before the faithless disciples woke him up with their cares. Peter getting a great sleep in jail. Paul being delivered from every affliction that the messenger of Satan brought against him, including the daily care of the churches. A caveat. Does this mean we can be lazy? Okay, I've cast my care on the Lord. I'm going to lie on the sofa and watch TV all day. No. We are told to fight the good fight of faith in Timothy. We are told, having done all, to stand. And then we're told, stand therefore. So this suggests not being lazy. It's like I said, when you determine, when you cast your cares on the Father, and the Father says, okay, stand for this, every day you thank the Father for it. You fight the good fight of faith. When Faye and I were in Texas, where I went for higher education, after our first year there, Faye didn't know if she would go back to the same school to teach again. And we needed her to have that job for us to have a reasonable level of income. So we talked about it, and Faye buffed up her resume and went around to about 20 different schools within a 20-mile drive, I think it was, 15, 20-mile drive, whatever it was, from our house in the area, and passed her resume in. Now, I'm going to let her tell you the details. You talk to her about it. But just before school started, a week or two, whatever it was, or three, the acting chair of the board of the school, the private independent Christian school she had taught at the previous year, and the principal, who was about no longer to be principal, came to Faye and said, now, Faye had wanted to teach grade 4, but another teacher had gotten the job, so she thought she could get grade 2. Another teacher got that. This is why she knew she wasn't going back there. Well, guess what? She cast a care of it on the Father. We cast a care of it on the Father. She went around and did what she knew to do. That was her standing. And guess what? She got the job teaching grade 4, the job she wanted. I just want to read a brief passage out of a book that I think is a pretty good book. My wife wrote it. As I listened, it occurred to me that creating divine strongholds in our children's thinking
is what my book, Keepers of the Testimony, is about. As we tell our God stories, making sure we incorporate the promise and the process, as well as the proof of God's faithfulness, we are using a God-given tool to make those grooves. Now, the grooves she's talking about are the grooves in our mind. That is what renewing of the mind is, allowing God's truth to form grooves. It is one way God will transform lives and destinies from a natural life without God existence into the purpose-driven, joy and hope, and faith-filled, overcoming life God designed for every one of us. Today, give God the opportunity to build strongholds in your mind by praying his promises and acknowledging his faithfulness. And I would add to that, by casting your cares on him, because he loves you and me so much. Thank you so much. Gore, do I turn it back over to you? And I will give Kelly my PowerPoint presentation and all of the scriptures I used in a